Let us pray. God of love, our tradition both assures us and challenges us. Open our hearts to receive your peace and to hear your nudging. Shape us by the power of your word. We pray in the name and the company of Jesus. Amen. A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body to martyrdom so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for the prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. Hear the word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and then as an adult, he's settled in Capernaum. Luke tells us that he went back to Nazareth to visit. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue, he read from the prophet Isaiah. Then Luke tells us Jesus sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were upon him. And he began to say to them, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they all marveled at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They all said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And then Jesus said, "Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' And you will want to say to me, 'Do for us some of the things that we've heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you, no prophet is accepted in their own hometown. There were plenty of widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years and it didn't rain and there was a drought on the land. But the prophet wasn't sent to them, but to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, but none of them were healed, but Naaman, Syrian." When they heard this, people in the synagogue were enraged, and they got up and drove him out of their town and led him to the edge of the hill that the town was built on, and they were going to throw him off the cliff. But he passed right through the midst of them and went on his way. The gospel of the beloved Jesus Christ. This is one of those stories that makes us go, wait, what just happened? They were all impressed with him and then they wanted to throw him off the cliff. What did we miss? Because it goes by so fast. It's true, he has them in the palm of his hand, and then he says, I'm imagining that you want to quote to me that proverb, Doctor, heal yourself. You can talk about what's wrong, just make sure it doesn't have anything to do with us. Don't set out to heal us. You can talk about sin, just make sure it's somebody else's. And then he says, I bet you want me to do some of those tricks that you saw me do in Capernaum, right? You want me to entertain you. You want me to tell you what you want to hear. You want me to preach a sermon that is inspiring. Well, you're out of luck. This is why prophets are not welcome in their hometown. Because they say things you don't want to hear. Ask any preacher and they'll tell you the hardest thing to do is to get people to face their own sin. We want you to go ahead and preach about somebody else's sin. Absolutely. I don't want to look at my own stuff. We have this sense that somehow we should be sort of treated more favorably, which is exactly what Jesus gets at. He refers to these two stories in the Hebrew Bible of times when God showed favor, but not to anybody in Israel. It was to foreigners. It was outsiders. Because that's what the people want. They want to somehow be insiders who get special treatment. And Jesus says, it doesn't work like that. God does not favor insiders. In fact, God favors the outsiders. God includes everybody. And when people get left out, those are the people that God is most concerned for. Those are the people with whom God is most present. Sometimes we leave people out in big, obvious ways. We literally build walls. Big, see-through steel walls on our border that say very clearly, we're inside and you're outside and we don't want you. You can't come in. Most of the time, we don't build big obvious walls like that. Sometimes, either in our personal lives or in our political lives, we just create barriers of one sort or another that make sure that some people don't get in. We make sure that blacks don't get into our neighborhoods. We make sure they don't get into our colleges. We make sure they don't get into our tax spending. We just keep them out. Sometimes, especially in our personal lives, we do that without meaning to, without intending to. We just accidentally do it. It took decades for churches to realize that these grand, beautiful sanctuaries they were building, that were like altars to the great high God that had all these steps up to the church, totally left out everybody who was in a wheelchair or had a walker. It's not that they meant to, it's just that it didn't occur to them. But we do that kind of stuff all the time. Not so much by saying we're inside and you're outside as much as just assuming that this is normal and everybody's like this. So for centuries, we've said things like all men are created equal, leaving out half the human race. And people argue and say, well, no, but men means everybody. But women doesn't. Men get to feel like the word for me is universal. I'm normal. I'm average. I'm everybody. And women don't get to feel like that. Whether we mean something by men or not, they get left out. Our language is set up like that. Our social mores are set up like that. We just don't pay attention to who we're leaving out by the way we define normal. Normal people walk on two legs and can go up steps. We just never question that. And now we're learning that we have to question all of those assumptions. We're learning that you can't assume that somebody eats meat, or is right-handed, or is straight, or is married. We're learning that sometimes you can't just automatically say your wife or your husband. You should maybe just say your spouse, because you don't know. We're learning that some people don't necessarily want to be called him or her. Maybe it's they. You can't assume anymore. Part of our privilege as white, Christian, straight, middle-class people is that we can kind of behave as if everybody is white, straight, middle-class Christians like us. And this story partly is about checking our privilege and learning to ask, learning to check it out, learning to not assume that we know what's normal, what's universal, what's the way everybody's supposed to be. I was at a workshop this summer, and there was this young woman who's Muslim. She wore a headscarf every day, and it wasn't until a few days into the workshop that she confessed that she was in torment because she was violating her own fairly conservative Muslim beliefs by shaking hands with everybody. Because in her beliefs, it was not right for a woman to touch a man. None of us even suspected that we were causing that turmoil in her life, because it didn't occur to anybody to say, "Is it okay if I shake your hand? It might be enough to just say hello." So we learned to check your privilege. Don't just assume that nobody here is a Muslim who won't shake hands with men. Don't assume. Part of the reason that's important is because God is outside the wall. If you really want to experience God, you have to go outside the wall. You have to go beyond that inner circle of those of us who are in and who have special privileges. That's not where God is. God includes everybody. And whenever we leave anybody out, we leave out God. We leave out that all-inclusive love. Whenever we start seeing people as categories instead of people, and we stop loving them and just categorize them. So, we're white and you're black. I'm rich and you're poor. I'm Christian and you're not. Instead of, I'm a person and you're a person. And whenever we leave anybody out, we leave God out. So, partly, it's important because the only way to meet God is to get outside of those walls of expectation. To realize that God loves me because I'm a person. Not because I'm Christian or white or straight or right-handed or well-educated or well-behaved. None of that. There's no category that makes God love me. And it's only when I can let go of all that privilege and expectation that I can really receive the love of God as a gift. And it's then that I begin to actually enter the realm of God in which everybody is welcome. So time after time, we come to this table where everybody's welcome. And it forces us to sit shoulder to shoulder with everybody else that Jesus invites to the table. And it's a pretty motley crew. You look at Jesus' ministry, and he spent his whole ministry with outsiders and losers and misfits and rejects, the condemned, the outsiders, the outsiders, the outsiders, always. So we come to break down those walls and to let everybody in. The other reason it's important is because inside of each of us, there's an outsider. We all have them. Those little parts of ourselves that you don't want anybody else to see, we're ashamed of. Little bits of our urges and our memories and our habits and our choices, who we are, that we just as soon leave out. We don't want to let anybody know, because if they knew, they wouldn't like us. The parts of ourselves that we keep outside the wall, hidden in the basement, away, And that's where God is, reaching out to those broken, unacceptable parts of us, because God loves the whole of you. Not just the nice parts, not just the pretty parts, not just the all put together parts. God loves the parts that are broken and messed up, that are not acceptable. God loves the outsider in you. And it's only when we can really receive that, that we can become whole and healed. So we come to this table, tempted to say, well, here's the all right part of me, God. Here's a part of me that's ready to worship and looks pretty good in front of you, hiding the part that we don't want God to see. And God isn't paying any attention to that presentable part at all. God is just totally worried about the other part. The secret part, the hurting part, the outsider part of you saying, come in, come here. I love you. Here's my grace. Here's myself. I know what you're going through. Because God is the ultimate outsider. Jesus experienced that. The more he showed people how God totally destroys all of our walls and barriers, the more they made him an outsider until they finally did manage to throw him off the cliff. God is such an outsider in our culture of greed and selfishness and fear. God is a complete foreigner to all our meritocracy, all of our who's in and who's out. God is a foreign immigrant in that culture. When the reign of God is complete, the last outsider to be brought in will be God. So we come to this table to practice, to receive, to let go of all our categories and just love and be loved. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your grace that is unearned and uninhibited, that flows freely. Help us to receive and to give your love. God, we thank you for your grace. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.